Let's read verses 1 through 4 together in the King James, Isaiah chapter 42. And here we go. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, as we preached before, this servant is Christ, or Messiah, that Isaiah speaks about so much that the Jews are looking for. And we know that Messiah is the great head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body of Christ, which is being formed today. So when Isaiah, and Christ speaking in Isaiah, says, "Behold my servant," there was none there to see. But God sees the servant, of which we are a part, in vision, and this is what he's speaking about, is Christ, head and body. Notice that he says, "My servant," and we're learning today to be the servant of the Lord. Now, in connection with this, I'd like to talk to you about the three divisions of redemption. And I don't put it this boldly, usually, because of problems that I want to mention, but I feel tonight we should. And in the tabernacle, you have your great courtyard, and within that courtyard represents the nations of the saved. God has in mind to save many nations of the world, and we find this in Matthew 25, where the nations stand before him, and he judges them on the basis of what? How they treat his brethren, and some nations on his right hand go into light, and some into darkness on his left hand, because they were cruel to his witnesses. Secondly, you have within here, within the tabernacle, you have a covered area which is divided into two parts. This part represents the church. Well, the whole thing represents the church, but I'm going to break up the church tonight. And this, as I said, I don't usually do this. It's one church, and yet there's a church within a church. And I'll show you that from the scripture. It's very plain. It's very simple. It's no big mystery. We can see it in many places, and also we can see it practically today. We can see it practically. It's no big deal or anything of the kind. And as the Lord leads, I'd like to show you some of the problems that this engenders. And, of course, Kathy was getting onto one of the aspects. How do you handle it when part of the church is not sensitive to the Spirit and the other church part is? And, Kathy, there are certain guidelines that have to be handled. You can't lash out. You can't, and watch it. Let me encourage your heart. Don't get worked into the trap of fighting the administration. Don't do that. Don't. God will not bless you. And I'm not rebuking you at all. I'm entirely sympathetic with your plight. Believe me, Kathy, I've been sung down so many times, it's pitiful. And you'll learn certain things. You don't want to get your hands covered with blood. God has ways of doing things. And if you're going to be a leader there, you're alert to the problem, and God will use you to keep those kids from rebelling. Because if they do, no matter how right they are, they're wrong. No matter how right they are, they're wrong. And see, there's a temptation there. Once the students rise up against the administration, even though the administration is off and the students are right, God will leave. He'll always work through his designated authority. Remember that, because that's one of the problems that arises because the church is divided into these two parts. And I'm going to call it the church and the church. They won't think of the two different groups that isn't. And I'm going to call it the bride. The whole thing is the bride. And yet there's a bride within a bride. There's a bride within a bride. And yet it's one. And how we handle and how we respond to these things will determine our individual success at making, at getting through to this hundredfold experience that is open for us today. There's a lot of traps. A lot of traps. And hopefully we've learned some and can pass them on to you. God will. We don't pretend to be there. And believe me, we say these things and work them out with fear and trembling. Now, I said that all these people, and you can see here your traditional 3, your 30, your 60, your 100, your fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But the point to remember is that in the final wind-up, every saved person will have in him a portion of Christ. Now, you say, well, where do you get this about the saved nations? First of all, let me say, and distinguishing the saved nations from the church, that may be a bigger blow to your thinking than dividing the church into the church and the church. How do you divide saved nations from the church? Well, in this dispensation in which we are living, from the time of the Christ's resurrection until his coming, is the time of the church. So today there is no distinction. But the Bible teaches clearly that there will come a day when God will deal with the nation. And then you'll see your difference between your church and your nation. Today you don't see that distinction, because as soon as you get saved, you come into the church, because we are in the church age. But this distinction is very important. It's important to our thinking, because we've got a whole wrong understanding of the church. See, we picture the church as being something, and that's all that God's going to save, and then he's going to take it to heaven, and then the world is going to go to hell. That's not right. You see, in John 17, what does it say will happen as soon as the church is made one in God? What does it say will happen? The world will believe. The world will believe. So do you see your difference there between those who are in Christ and a believing world? Now, this may take some thought, but let me show you in the Scripture. Notice that God's purpose in this body of Christ, notice, he shall bring forth justice to the nations. Look at it here. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Do you see that? Do you see what is the purpose of the body of Christ? Look at it. See? The purpose of the body of Christ is not to go to heaven. Oh, we go to heaven when we die. But do you see that there's a purpose in the body of Christ? Look at it here. Say, let's think I'm preaching something that's not in the Bible. What does it say? My servant. Now the servant, we said, is Christ, the head and body. We're being made the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, the body of the Anointed One. When we're finished, what's going to happen? What does it say? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what? Then shall we appear. Appear to who? Okay, appear to the nation. You see the difference there? And so God will save many of the nations. In fact, we find this expression in Revelation 21, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the holy city. And the holy city is the wife of the Lamb. Now, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Now, the elect is the church. The word church comes from a word ecclesia. It means call out. The servant is the elect. But look what the servant is going to do. I have put my spirit upon him. Now, how do we get into the body of Christ? You remember what it says? For by one spirit are we what? Baptized into what? The body of Christ. And the reason why God gives us the Holy Spirit is to prepare us to bring justice to what? The nation, not to destroy them. The word Gentiles is a little misleading to us. It should be translated nation. He shall bring justice, or judgment, in the sense of justice. Now what the world needs tonight is justice. We talk about Uganda. They just had an election. But these elections are brought forth under contrived conditions. There's pressure. There's guns at people's heads. In some cases, the ballot boxes were late and all kinds of things. So what happens? They have an election, and now what's happening? There's machine gunnings in the street. The thing lacks justice. What's going on with our hostages in Iran? Anything but justice. What's going on in Pakistan and all these other places in Afghanistan? What's going on with people behind the Iron Curtain? Anything but justice. Where is justice going to come from? Hey, now what does God say? Behold my servant. We are being made the servant of the Lord. That's why all these lessons. Whom I uphold. The one that God has his hand upon. This is why the Spirit of Christ is working with us today. He sees the needs of the world, but he's doing things in order. God could come down and solve all their problems, but he has decided and has said in his word that he is going to solve the problem of the nations through Christ. My elect, that is my call. The church is God's elect. All through the New Testament, you find this expression in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. You see, a people's call out. Listen to this scripture. Not any mighty are called, are elected. See, it isn't like everybody has the same chance. They don't. Not every man, no one can come unto me. Except the Father who has sent me through him. Now if the Bible says, you see your calling, brethren, how that many mighty are called, how then can they come if they're not called? See? So we need to revamp our thinking. This world today is comprised of these three groups, and we'll speak about them as the Lord leads. First of all, you've got your nations of the earth, some of whom will be saved according to Matthew 25 and Amos the 9th chapter. Then in this you have a church, as represented by the seven lampstands in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. And then out of the church, which is full of problems, you have this overcomer. See, you have your overcomers. We'll be speaking about them in a minute. But I want you to see the pattern, what God is doing. This world is your inheritance. This world is my inheritance. This isn't something that God is going to just throw out and destroyed because they were so ignoble as not to accept him. You can't accept him unless he calls you. You can't do it. You see your calling. How that not many mighty are called? Well, how about the mighty that are not called? What about them? No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me. Draw him. So what's going on during these 2,000 years of the church era is the bringing out of a church, Israel, that God has called. Not on the basis of anything they have done, but God has just called them. And the reason that you're here tonight is not because you're better than anybody else, or I'm better than anybody else. God said, you see, you are the most stiff-necked of all people. I didn't call you out because of your work. I called you out according to my sovereign grace. And what is God going to do with his called people? He's going to bring justice to the nations of the earth. That's why we have been saved, is to straighten out this world. Hallelujah! So all these lessons that God is teaching you in patience and in love and in hope and in trust is you're going to use them again and again and again in the days to come as you bring justice to the nations of the earth. Did you know that? The Bible isn't kidding when it says that we are kings and priests. We are going to be kings and priests. That's what God has made us, to rule, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, to teach and bless and love and guide and discipline, because we're going to rule with a rod of iron and chasten the nations of the earth. We're going to rule, Brian, justly. God's going to get the injustice out of the church until we can be counted on. What kind of a world? I was driving today, I went by a police car and I thought, why, when God's people are ruling, if everyone was a Christian, there wouldn't be any need for police. They'd be out of a job. What about that? A world coming which there'll be no need for police. Because there's no crime. Because there's no stealing. Because there's no hatred. That is coming. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring justice to the nation. Then turning over to Amos. Hold that place. I don't think I'm finished there. Amos chapter 9, verse 12. I want you to notice this. Outstanding promise of God. I want you to know we're not coming to the final windup of the world or anything of the kind. We're coming to the beginning of good things. Amos chapter 9, starting now in the verse 11 of Amos 9. Amos 9. Can't find Amos? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel is a thing between Joel and Obadiah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right, now, in that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day that's still ahead of us, will I raise up the tabernacle of David. And you remember that James, Pastor James, the book of Acts mentioned this, that God was going to do this. That is the tent with the ark in it, and the ark of the covenant, and the singing of praise. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, that's a promise of God, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Notice the sovereignty of God. I am going to do this. I will do it. I will. I will. Revival is as sure as the power of God. And we are in the days of revival. We are in the days, the greatest days, the days that all the prophets have talked about. And we are in the days when God is even going to make this distinction in the church. We are in the days when God is going to go for his hundredfold, and you can be in it. But there are certain guidelines, certain things, and Kathy's running into one. How do you handle it? What do you do when you come into a church that kicks you out, or that doesn't sympathize, or that sings you down? The bride, if you read the Song of Solomon, Kathy, get out the Song of Solomon and read it three times before you go back to Oral Roberts. You'll find out how the church, how the daughters of Jerusalem treat the bride, what the watchman does. He takes away your veil. He smites you. And Jesus keeps saying, do not awaken my beloved till she flees. Don't awaken. See, within the church, you've got this bride. You've got this one that's going to be pure and undefiled. And the daughters of Jerusalem can't understand it. Don't expect to be understood. But how you deal with this will determine your success in really making it through. Because it's not enough to know that there's a church within the church. A lot of people do. And they're on the kind of the lunatic fringe. And they'll never get in because they can see it and they understand it. And they think that means to possess it. It doesn't mean to possess it. Possessing it and going all the way is going to take every last thing in our being. We're going to have to, you know, you think we're in the race now. Before God gets through with us, we will be sold out to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. We won't compare ourselves with anybody that's ever been at any time, any place. We'll be so in love with Jesus, there's not a shred of our personality that's not on fire for God. That's what God is calling us to. And don't expect anybody to understand you because they won't. But God will give you grace. But how you handle this depends on whether you make a success or whether you end up being someone who is spiritually proud. See, that's one of the traps. You make a little group and you call yourself the sons of God. That's one of the wrong things that you do. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. It's not enough just to know that God has a vanguard position. It's not enough just to know that. So we find this, in that day, and that's the day in which we're living, the day of the day star, the time, the precursor, the time when Jesus coming draws near and all things are shaping up to the time of restoration of all things. The Bible talks about the day in which we're living as being the waterfall of the ages, the climax, the epitome. God said it will come, and it's here. Praise the Lord. And I will raise up his ruins. And I will build it, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now Edom represents the flesh, that they may possess them. God doesn't want to destroy the heathen. He wants them possessed. Ask of me, and I will give you the nation for your inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth. God doesn't want them destroyed. He wants them possessed. See? But as I said, we have to grow. Because when we first get sight of these things, and we're so anxious not to be compared with people who are less spiritual, we do all kinds of things and kind of close ourselves off. God wants us to grow up to where he has called us, not to be something special, that we should go out and be God's prizes, but so we will become the servant. Eh? The servant. You get a precocious child in school. You get a child in school that is expert in reading. Or they're very, very fluent, very smart. Smarter than their teacher. Many a time you get a child that's smarter than a teacher. I knew a child once had an IQ of around 140, 150. And I've had some too that were higher than that. But this particular boy in the first grade, the teacher was trying to show him some pictures of a camel. She's showing the first grade children pictures of animals. And as she brings out, she says, "This is a camel." And this boy in the first grade says, "No, it isn't. It is." "What? What? You know what? What? No, that's not a camel." "Well, then, what is it?" He says, "It's a dromedary." And she says, well what's the difference?" He says, "It's the number of humps." You know, this child said by the time he was in the fourth grade, he went up to his fourth grade teacher. She told me this herself. He went up to her desk, just starting the first day of the fourth grade. He says, "I'm a lonely person." He was 9 years old. That boy comes from three generations of ministers. Three generations of ministers. Grandfather ordained, the father ordained his son, and this boy was next in line. See? That godly blessing had produced great intelligence in this boy. But you see, by the time he was 9 years old, he was lonely, and he could articulate that. So, you see, the point of it is this. For that person, sometimes you get kids that are smart with an IQ of 150 or 160, by the time they're 25, they commit suicide. Because they don't know how to adjust to their precocity. They don't realize that what God has given them, like Thomas Edison, is a great gift to be used for service for the rest of us who stumble around so there'll be light. But for a gifted child to become a servant is a very difficult thing because everything in their environment teaches them there's something special. And so that's one of the problems God has today with his gifted spiritual children. It's hard to know how to relate to this thing. What I do... How do I react with the other kids? Do I pick up my book and read real slow and dumb so I'll sound cool? Kids do this in school, you know. Some kid that can read like Simon 60 will get up and they'll say, and she went to the girls will do this a lot of time because it's not cool to be smart. So they play real dumb and they read real slow and awkward, you know. So they'll have a lot of friends. Any young girls may not know what I'm talking about. That's the way people cope. How do we cope with spiritual precocity? It is a way you do it. And what God, in the Jewish household, the oldest son was given twice as much as any of the other children when the father died. You know why? You know why? Because the burden of the household came upon him, and he was to use that to help his brothers and sisters. So when we're striving into this third aspect, when we are still fighting for our identity and people are not appreciative and they may boot us out and sing us down and do all kinds of things, see, our temptation, we don't know how to cope with it. We want to lash out. We don't realize that what God is calling us to do is to be a servant, to take what God has given us, because someday it's going to be used. But we have a lot to learn, because nobody likes to be outdone, see. So we've got to learn ways to help people and not do like Joseph. You know, you do a Joseph thing and say, "Oh, guess what I dream?" And everybody says, "Will you shut up already, you smart kid?" You'll end up in a pit if you don't handle your precocity correctly. But Joseph became a ruler and a helper and a servant. All right, now, that they may possess. God wants these people walking around, these ordinary dudes, if you will. God wants them saved. God so loved the world. And we are that vehicle that God has chosen. We are the church. How would I do here, David?
Oh, I got here.
Man. The electronic age. When you prophesy loudly, because a guy wrote from Kentucky and says they don't have any prophecy there. Says, so, oh boy. Praise the Lord, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come. Oh, yeah, and I want to, in verse 12, the heathen or the nations which are what? What does it say? Look at it now. Amos 9:11. The nations what? Come on, now some of you aren't looking. You're all distracted. Come on, now look. Amos 9:12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and what? Of all the nations which are called by my name. Now, there's only one nation called by the name of the Lord. What is it? Israel, the church. So during the age in which we're going to come, Israel is going to be a light, a shining light to the nations of the world. God's going to save them, Brian. He's going to save them by the multitude. The Chinese, the Russians, and all of them, they all belong to Jesus. They're his inheritance. But before he does that, he is calling out a church. Okay? So when you get saved today, you automatically come into the church because this is the church age. But in the millennial age, there'll be a difference. You'll have your church here. You're anointed. You're Israel. And then you'll have all these nations. And this is what we see in Isaiah, where the nations say, come, let us beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. And let us go up. For the word of the Lord shall go out from Jerusalem. That's when the nations of the earth are saved. So we're heading toward the salvation of the nations of the earth. And they sit in darkness tonight waiting for the church to get its program together. And God works at times that seems maddeningly slow. Maddeningly slowly. You know why? Because God is working on you and me. Once he gets a thing right, we've got engineers in the group, and they can appreciate it better than most people. When you're designing something, before you put it into production, when you're designing something, you exhaust every aspect of that thing to make sure that the matrix, the mold, the thing out from which the rest is going to issue, the production, the prototype is going to be perfect. And that's what God is doing. He is perfecting a prototype for the ages to come. And that's why the endless dealing. So don't, as we talk tonight about these things, I say we don't talk about them too much because it can lead a church into error. It can lead a church into believing that there's some super-duper thing. Somebody is thing above everybody else, and this is the great danger that we run. That we will not regard ourselves as servants. But God has given them. Like that fourth grade boy. Doesn't give him that intelligence so that he can be lonely or so that he can have his head lifted up above everybody else or anything of the kind. He's given it to him so he might be a boon to people not as gifted. That's why God has gifted us. And when we get that notion spiritually why God gives us these visions and this impetus to go on with him, it's because he's preparing us to be a blessing to many people who do not have that call. Servant! Servant! He that would rule in the kingdom is servant of all. That keeps us in a right attitude of mind, and we're not so apt to do things wrong. Alright, he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up. We don't have to beat our way out of the things that are wrong. We don't have to force the issue. I said this morning that sometimes the reason why we cause the uproar that we do is our own fear, ignorance, and suspicion that we won't get our own way. We do unwisely. I did very unwisely myself in Bible school. Audrey did not do unwisely, and so she fared well. But I did unwisely, and I had to reap the consequences of my lack of wisdom. That's why I can speak so wisely to Kathy and everything and really put on the dog, because I have put my foot in my mouth many a time. And you know, there's a way to work with people who don't see as you see, but the way is not the way I did. And I reap the consequences of being spiritually loudmouthed. And I don't blame those good people. I wouldn't participate with them in the things they do. But if I had waited God's time and had had wisdom, which I didn't have, you can't put an old head on on young shoulders. I didn't have the wisdom or the experience. I would sure do it differently now. But when we wait God's time and do things, people bless you. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And he'll bless you. He'll bless you. I saw the day when the Assembly of God elders actually came and asked me to take ordination papers. They asked me. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, because God's going to do it. Now notice this. I want to accent this tonight. A bruised reed shall he not break. What do you think a bruised reed is? What do you think a bruised reed is? Anybody any idea what a bruised reed is? Yeah, you know what a reed is. Well, it's a reed that isn't doing so well. Huh? Did you ever know a Christian that wasn't doing so well? How do you treat a Christian that isn't doing so well? You give him the visit. Why, you hypocrite, you? That's right. That's how charitable we are. We just burgeon with charity. We get somebody and we say, ah, he's not perfect. That's his problem. Brother, I'll show you a thing. But God doesn't take this attitude with spiritual imperfection. You know why we do that? Because we're immature. Now, if you've got two children about the same age in the family, and one of them doesn't cut the mustard, you know what the other one will do, Lou? You know what he did? Shame, shame, shame. Mama, mama. Got about as much charity. Huh? As nothing. But when you get older, and what the little one does, it isn't that a shame. They need teaching. They don't know what to do. But see, when we're the same kind of the same age, what other people do that we don't like, or maybe that we're having a battle with ourselves, ooh, does that gall us? Ooh, they're not Christians, you know. Boy, if they were Christians, they wouldn't act like that. Well, God is going to heal. You know somebody that's got a problem? A spiritual problem? You say, how come they got that spiritual problem? Well, they got it. That speaks for itself. They got it. So what are you going to do about it? Chew them out? Talk about them on the phone? Point out, measure, make sure that whatever they've done, you underscore it. Now, take notice, church. This person isn't perfect. Underscore, underscore, underscore. No. What we recognize, that God's attitude is one of healing. So if we see the brother and he's not perfect, we say, hi, he's just like me, he's not perfect. Then we pray for him. The bruised reed. That part of the grace of God in going from the church to the bride, that gets kind of sticky, because when you're trying to move on with God and other people are hanging on and trying to pull you back, boy, get rough with them. Because they don't see. All right? You ever do that? Or is it just me? The smoking flax. What's a smoking flax? It's going out, isn't it? It's going out. Because most of you are too young, they use kerosene lamp. What happens when the kerosene goes? Yeah? Starts to smoke, doesn't it? In other words, somebody, their oil. But notice what God says. He isn't going to come and finish it off, put a cup on top and just put it out. He shall not quench that thing. Now, who's going to do this? Who's going to be kind to the bruised and to the one that's running up? Who? The servant of the Lord. The body Christ. We don't cry, we don't lift up, we don't make a big commotion, and we always are helping the weak. In other words, when we get into this area, we become very concerned about two other areas. The rest of the church who is not as fortunate maybe as we have a lot of problems, and then finally we become concerned about the rest of the people in the world. How come they're having such a bad time? If your desire to get into spiritual perfection leads you to the place, it can become self-defeating, where I want to heap to myself revelation. Boy, look how spiritual I'm getting. Man, I keep up like this, I won't need new shoes, because I'll be walking off the ground. And see, and every week you have to have a new revelation, and somebody asks the guest, well, I'm going to get in there if I have to bust the door down, because I must have more, more, more. But it goes nowhere. God isn't found in that kind of a spiritual thrust. God is found in service to those who don't have as much as you do. You get the richest experience of your life when you feel the love of Christ moving toward people who do not have what you do. So, yes, there's a time to thrust spiritually. And then there's another time to recognize that this can be self-defeating. And it doesn't accomplish anything. But you have to be pretty secure in yourself before you can afford to help someone else. You have to be pretty secure before you can afford to help someone else. You can't help people out of your weakness. You have to help people out of your strength. Alright, now it says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, most of us judge too quickly. You know that? Has anybody in here ever judged too quickly before you heard all the points of the case? Did you ever have this humbling experience happen when you had somebody in judgment and boy, they were, I'm telling you, your conversation piece for several months till God showed you why they do what they do? Did you ever have that happen? That
is very, very humbling.
Say, well, Lord, I didn't realize that's what they were going through. Well, that's why they did that. Well, after a while, we begin to try, at least, to practice not making a judgment. When you see something that's wrong, don't judge it. I had this experience. Anybody that's taught in an elementary school, you get this experience so many, many times. Parents do, too. You know, one sibling will come and they'll say, my brother hit me with a stick. Look at my leg. It's all red. And boy, you're ready to go out and do battle. But then when you hear brother's side of the story, wow, what his sister did to him is unbelievable. But see, she didn't tell you that. She just showed you where brother got tired of being banged on the head with a brick and finally struck back. So it's very good, very wise parent or school teacher that will learn to say, okay, wait till I hear the other side. And you know, if we heard the other side of the tale of some of the people that don't cut the mustard as far as we're concerned in the church, we'd be a lot more benevolent. Do you know that? A lot more patient and understanding and not so quick. So it says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In other words, he waits until God says, this is the proper disposition of this case. But our tendency is to rush off, grab the phone, guess what I just heard? Make a bad situation impossible. All right. Verse 4, notice, he shall not fail. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. I don't care what happens. You never labor with anybody that says, with patience, to pull them out of the fire. And they're taken captive by Satan at his will. You get them out, and down they go. You get them out, and down they go. Guess what you're supposed to do after 100 times of that? It's the 101st time.
You pull them out.
You never quit. You never quit. Because somebody that has absolutely refused to grow and do right, and it's the most irritating thing that you know in your particular situation, and you've written them off, one day something will happen to them, and it takes like that, and they're the best friend you have. You ever have that happen? Say, wow, look at them going on. So patience pays off with people. until he has set judgment on the earth. Christ is not discouraged because the earth is like it is. He knows where he's going. He's got on the timetable. He's going to bring it all forth, and it's going to be a beautiful work that he's doing. Okay, so now we have the nation. God has in mind to save the nation, and that is part of the ministry of the servant of the Lord. Now, the servant of the Lord has another ministry, and that is to help the rest of the church. Because the servant of the Lord, at least at the coming of the Lord this first time, the ones who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, now I may make some enemies on this statement, but I'll stick with it, is this group here. Because this whole group here is not ready. In many cases, there are people in the church who have disobeyed God. Well, how could God come and give them an immortal body and catch them up in glory as kings and priests? And what's he going to say to them? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They haven't done well. They haven't been good. And they're not faithful. And if God was to say that to them, he'd be lying. A lot of the church is like that. One thing in the church that is an epidemic is bitterness. Many of God's people are bitter. They've been hurt. Unjust things have been done to them, and they weren't skillful enough or savvy enough to throw it off. Now, the thing that Kent pointed out there, that has the potential to create tremendous bitterness. It has a potential to create tremendous bitterness, because if those students take that thing into their own hands, the administration will defend itself. And there'll be bitterness caused on both sides. Some of that will leave scars that will be a lifetime, will never heal. Some of God's people never grow. They reach a certain level, and there they stay. And they die in that level. They die muttering suspicions. Saved people die. You know this if you work much with older people. The things that they kept repressed when they were younger all come out on their deathbed, and they're full of hate and envy and suspicion and jealousy. Saved people, church people, people that have been in Pentecost for 30 years because they weren't overcomers. Does God love them? That's the question. Yes, God loves them. But are they going to be called forth into victory as kings and priests? No. Because, you see, physical death does not change what we are spiritually, does it? Huh? Come on! Listen! Is God working with you today, physically or spiritually? Listen, Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, what about the body? It's dead because of sin. Where's our spiritual life? In the spiritual realm. See, in the spiritual realm. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that spiritual development that you're getting now is independent of physical death. The shocker is that when you die physically, it will not alter what you become. It won't give you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith. These are spiritual qualities. And to the extent that you have them, to that extent they will be carried over. Physical death doesn't even touch these things. You will go intact. Because God isn't dealing with us physically now. He's dealing with a spiritual creation that's within us. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. God is not dealing with a thing. He's dealing with the new creature, the spiritual. Now when you die physically, it won't touch that at all. You'll go in just the way you are now. If you're unbelieving now, that's a spiritual condition. Unbelief originated in heaven and Satan around the throne of God. When you die, you'll still be full of unbelief. Sight doesn't make belief. That doesn't make belief. That's where unbelief originated, was around the throne of God when they could see him. It's a spiritual quality. God's people are hoping that when they die physically, that it will affect them spiritually. It will not. And so the one who made the first resurrection are those who have gone through these processes with God. Now, and they will be used of the Lord, as Isaiah tells us in many places, to heal and help the bruised reed. And the smoking flax, they will be teachers. Change anything for the good or for the bad. It merely relieves us from our burdens in the earth.
But we don't change spiritually. What we are, we are. So the all-important time is now. So how do we come from this position of the church to the bride? And I left this outer rectangle intact because the bride within the bride is still part of the bride. It's still part of the church. Even though part of the church comes to maturity ahead of time, it's still one holy city. It's not broken forever, just for a season. Song of Solomon, 6th chapter. Listen, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the choice one of her that bore her. Why does God put words like that in the Bible? Because he knows that in the day in which we're living, he's going to be calling into the church. How about Revelation chapter 2 and 3? We see the seven lampstands. What are the seven lampstands? Churches. Says they're the churches, doesn't it? And what does he go down the line? I have somewhat against you. Why? You've got Jezebel, this teaching in the church. You've got Balaamism. You've got Nicolaitanism. You have left your first love. You're lukewarm. That's what he says about the church. Does that sound like my bride, my dove, my undefiled? Does that sound like a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish? No, it doesn't, does it? Well, what are we to say? That the seven churches of Asia are not the churches? Oh, yes, they are the churches. But they're not meeting the criteria of the bride. They're not without spot or wrinkle. They're with spot and with wrinkle. And Christ said to the church in Sardis, didn't he? You have a few names here, the whole church. But you'll walk with me in white. So we see right away there's a church within a church. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are a love letter to the bride. And you know, in 1981, we are at this critical time when the church has been brought to the strength that the church can go into travail, and out from her will come this male son. Out from her will come this quality of rulership. And you can be in it. You can move to the church within the church and be used of the Lord to help the rest of the church and the nations of the world if you wish. But what will it entail for you? It will entail, first of all, that you cannot compare yourself to any church person that you've ever seen anywhere at any time. Because we're not talking now about churchanity. We're talking about God's overcomers. How many are there? Sometimes I think there must only be about 10. Other times I'm sure there must be 10 million. I'm not here to say. But God promises them an inheritance that is absolutely incomprehensible. He says, you'll sit with me on my throne. The throne of Christ. Revelation 3, you will sit with me on my throne. On my throne. Where is that throne? So high, so exalted. It's past anything we can imagine. If we overcome. If we pass into this group. But what does it take? Well, I spoke a little bit about wisdom. And Joseph is our example, Kathy. He made the mistake of telling others his dreams. He would have been better off serving his brethren. If he had, they wouldn't have thrown him in the pit. Okay? But because he was inexperienced, he said, I had a dream. And the stars. See, this is the problem of the overcomer. God gives him the dream, the vision, the call. And he does not handle it. So he becomes proud. And the bride is always in a ferment. There's people in this church that have moved out of other churches at great expense and inconvenience to themselves. And you know, when you're going through that transition, when you outgrow your church, it's a tough place. Because God has to make your nest so thorny that you'll move, and in the process you get mad at people. I hope you guys didn't have any scars. I hope you left Edmonds and Yakima with a feeling of goodwill. It's difficult. to have people boot you out. Make sure you get out. And God may use their carnality to do that. And then to turn around and realize, hey, you guys did me a favor. And then not to throw it in their face. Don't come say, hey, you did me a favor by kicking me out. That's not cool. We have to rally around and not be spiritually proud. I'll say, wow, look at how spiritual I am, man. I see it in the spirit. No. And it's hard for young people. It's hard when you're in a church where your spirit is crying out to pray. Out churches I've been in and you've been in, where the Holy Spirit starts to move and it's sung down. Man, you talk about having a diet of eggshells. You go home, whipped. You're brought up to a place of prophecy. The Spirit's going to move. And the song leader and the pastor get nervous and they say, now let's sing. There's something or not. And it's little. The Spirit's moving to an altar call. It's just ready to bring forth fruit. And the church doesn't know how to handle it. And they can't stand 10 seconds of silence. They got to get something going. I'm telling you, it makes you old and gray. It's enough to make strong men weep. Some of you have never experienced that. You've got your badges now. You'll get your scars later. You got your purple heart already. I tell you, it takes a lot of character to not do something nuts. It takes a lot of character not to kick against the administration, I'm telling you that. Ask the man who owns one. Boy, there's bad outflowings from that. So Kathy does not have a problem there, or the kids. It's simple a solution, and what she asks us to do is what we must do. And the only thing we can do is to pray. Because you can't expect kids to have wisdom. That's one thing about being a kid, you don't have wisdom. That's one thing we elders have. Hopefully. Kids can't be expected to have wisdom. So they're in a tough spot. There's no question about it. You can't buck the administration. And yet you can't sit there Sunday after Sunday and bite the bullet. But if it's prayer, it's the only solution. You just gotta pray. God, do something. Send something. Bless somebody around here. Do something. And keep sweet and gentle and polite. If that's a hard dish of stew, it's a lot easier to get together in a clique with a group and begin to chew about the fact that the elders aren't spiritual. That's easy to do, but it pays off in the Lord leaving you and Satan casting about for an entrance because of spiritual pride there. See, and he's after that. So watch that. That's one of the problems. So I have only this to say in conclusion. This overcoming is something like, well, that's what I say, what we all have in common. Anything that you entered into that had a series of challenges, whether it was education or rising in your profession or what it may have been. And that's the overcoming life. And listen, you pass test one and you lose some people because they didn't pass it. You got a smaller group. Pass test two, you lose some more because it got harder. You're still there. They're kind of qualifying heats or elimination trials. That's what's going on today, the elimination trial. Step three, the group gets smaller. Because some of them got into spiritual pride and they fell away. They got sucked off into a novelty of some kind, or they thought they were some big one or something, went into error. And you know, the worst thing is that you can pass five and get hung up on number six and never make it. Never make it. This is a real race. We've come this far. It's no guarantee we'll make it. There's no guarantee that any of us will make it. It's not impossible. But what I'm alerting your minds to is you and I have not arrived. And we may make it beautifully to this point and get stopped on the next challenge. So watch your spiritual milieu. And if you see yourself beginning to freeze on the stick anywhere, just remember what I said. You can pass points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and number 6 is the one that keeps you out of the first resurrection. Because God isn't totaling the points and averaging them out. He's looking for pure gold. It isn't a case that you flunk out and God doesn't love you. It's a case that you're not strong enough to bear the responsibility. And God will take you apart, vessel by vessel, to see if there's anything there that can possibly go wrong. You say, oh God, that's so unkind after I've suffered so much not to make it. No, it's the kindest thing that God could do. Because the people that he entrusts with this total glory of the servant of the Lord, if they had aspects of their personality that were unsound, they would be their own worst enemy and would destroy themselves. So be happy and thankful and know that God is after your well-being. He's not out to hurt you. He's to help you. And as for myself, I don't want to be any place that I don't fit. God knows my weaknesses and foolishness. And if he sees in this boy something that's going to fail in the hour to come, I want to be on my level. I don't want to get out into some risk that I can't manage and go down and take a whole bunch of people with me. You see? We're not there yet. So watch your spirit. Watch your spirit. Because every time you go through one of these things and you come out, you leave a bunch of people and you're going on, the competition is becoming brisker and God is cheering you on with encouragement and goodwill because he stands to win if you can make it. Don't go to seed on some little thing. Don't let it get you. Not a person, not an offense, not a stumbling block, not a temptation. Don't let it touch you. Remember what I said, you're in this thing, you're in the greatest race that has ever been run. And Paul said, I run to win. I had a dream the other night, and Audrey and I were praying for people, and a person came to mind, someone that I had known at one time. In my dream, this person was running a race. I think it was a mile race. It was a long race. And I watched them run, and a friend of this person's and of mine, a mutual friend, was standing by me. And I turned to this person, the friend. We were watching this runner traversing this turf. And I said, they are not running to win. How did I know? They weren't totally listless. They were in the race. But you probably have watched enough on these gold medal things. And usually do you notice that when you get into the races, there may be 20 people in, but usually that race is between 2 or 3 people. Did you ever notice that? And when the announcers say it'll be this one or this one. And when they come down to the last lap, I mean the rest of the field, you know, it's like they're in another race. And there's 2 or 3 or people. And that there's where the contest is decided. And you look at those people and you watch their faces. They are champions. They are running to win. When you look at them, they're conquerors. They've already made up their mind they're going to win. Psychologically, mentally, physically, they are competing for a race that may be decided in a tenth of a second. A tenth of a second. One arm stroke, 1 foot, one tiny thing. And what makes the difference? It could be the tiniest thing. Because those people are champions. And that's what Paul is talking about. And this person was running. They were making the track. But when you looked at them, they were running, they were moving. But when you looked at their face, their heart wasn't in it. They were running because they knew they were supposed to run. They were running because that was expected of them. But they didn't have that thrust of arm and leg and that fire in their face. They were not running to win. And I said, they're not business. The administration of the whole world is here. The stakes are great, and you can do it. You can do it. But not unless your total heart is in it. If there's something else vying for your attention that in any way is softening or dampening your spirit, the slightest thing, I'm not talking about being a frenetic, frantic, stressful person. I'm talking about the competition for your attention. Search your soul. We've come this far. And I think we have made strides. But as I seek the Lord in this church, I don't get a feeling from the Lord that this is any time to let up. I get the distinct feeling from God in prayer that there's people in this church and He doesn't show me who they are, and you'll have to weigh the validity of this. But I get the feeling in prayer that some of us are temporizing. You know what that word means? It means to kind of waffle. Waffle. I look at the people, I don't see this. I see alert people who are coming to a little church when they could very well be in a great big church with a great big cantata and all kinds of entertaining things that would be impressive and interesting and enjoyable. So I see people that are making an effort and a sacrifice to come to a little church because they have integrity. But when I go to prayer, I'm not getting A. I'm not getting the Lord saying that's A, that's A plus. I'm getting keep the heat on. Because it's waffling. It's temporizing. There's people that are still, they may get a bronze medal, or they may be able to tell their grandchildren they got to go to the Olympics. But they're not of a temper to be like Paul. Say, I am ready. I'll live for God. I'll die for God. I have no thought for what's past. I'm reaching forward that I may press that or grasp it for which I have been grasped. I may attain the resurrection. So there it is. We're not proud. We know that if God has called us, we are blessed. We have people to serve, opportunities the mind can't imagine. But God is looking today for something rare and unique. I do not believe when this period of time is over, ever again, in eternity, will be given the opportunity that is available today. Out of the church is coming a male son, a ruler. Paul said, and he certainly wasn't trying to be saved when he said this, he was saved, but he said, I'm running to win. Not running to run. I'm running to win. I think Paul won. I think Paul won. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, my heart is just leaping with joy within me tonight, Lord. Because I see such potential here, Lord, in these pews. I see precious souls, Lord, that you have invested in them a king's ransom in the precious blood of your Son and the Holy Spirit and divine anointings and teachings, and you've lavished so much upon us, O God. You've lavished so much upon us. Jesus, what an opportunity that we have, Lord. What an opportunity. He that overcomes will sit with me in my throne. Now, Jesus, the issue is here. It's before us as an individual. Are we temporizing? Are we running because it's expected? To say we were at the Olympics? Or are we running to win? Well, every head is bowed and every eye closed. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you got hung up on point number 6 and you know it. you've done well, and now you've come to something, and you just, it's just push your button, and you're not making the effort, and you know you're not, and you're liable to get stalled and stalled for good, and you'd like to shake that thing tonight, just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. I said, oh my goodness. Are there any others? Just slip up your hand before the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Must be 6-8 people here tonight. Well, that was the Lord for sure. All right, you agree with me. Now, I want you to name that thing before God that you're hung up on right now. You name that thing before God and let it register within your spirit that that thing could be the very thing that prevents you from being a hundredfold Christian. It could be that which removes you from the last runs, the qualifying runs, or the elimination. That could be the thing that eliminates you as a contender for the gold medal. That thing, as insignificant as it is, has got you stalled. Hallelujah. I want you to recognize that. Now I want you to confess that to God as being something that you want God to remove. And that you're willing tonight, you're willing right now to let God take it. And if you have to make amends, you'll make amends. Whatever God directs you to do, you want that. You want the victory. And you mean business with God. Hallelujah. You mean business with God. And you want the victory. You're not willing to be stopped. And no matter how it hurts or how much of yourself you have to let go, you're going to go for it. Tonight, you're going to go for that thing. All right, now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to raise your hand up before God now and let me pray, and all us agreeing together in prayer. Father, you see these hands. You see these hands. I've asked them to raise their hand, Father, that physical act, that they'll know that they're coming to a point of decision in which they are going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get the victory over this thing. Now, I come against this bondage, these bondages, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In every satanic entanglement and thing that would hinder and deceive, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus the Lord, and we say you are not woke. We resist you. We resist you. We resist you. Loose your hold in Jesus' name. Loose your hold in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Loose your hold. Let it go now. Come on, come on. There's victory here. I can feel it in my spirit. I think we can all feel it. Loose your hold. Come on, don't lose this time. Now God is dealing. His victory is here. This is divine order. Now's your time to pass this particular test right now. You've had enough of it, and God's word has come to you tonight. Now let it go in the name of Jesus. Here it is. Give it up to God now. Give it up to God now. Give that thing up to Him in the name of Jesus. You won't have any more to do with it. It's holding you down. It's just self. It's all it is. Let it go. Let it go. Hallelujah. God isn't going to feel sorry for you. He wants you to kick it. Praise the Lord. He wants you to kick it in the name of Jesus. Kick it in the name of Jesus. That which is short of His glory, you know it is. You've got hung up on it. Now let it go. Let it go. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now those of you that have your hand up, now you praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the victory over this problem, Lord. We got snagged, and now we're letting it go in the name of Jesus. We're letting it go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Touch it with eternity. Touch it. Unloose this knot in Jesus' name. Loose it. Let it go.